Man, thank you guys. Appreciate our times of worship. Well, good morning. We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said. And this morning we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. And I'm excited for the lesson today. It's a challenging lesson for me. This morning we're going to talk about oaths. And so somebody just give me a, what's an oath? A simple explanation of oath. Okay, this is going to take a while today. Not everybody wants. Let's try that one more time. What's a simple explanation of an oath? A promise. Okay, thank you. A promise, a commitment. Thank you. This is not something that we talk a lot about, and I think it's probably something that we don't talk enough about, not only in a church setting, because certainly we should, but also as families and as individuals, we don't talk about an oath or a promise or a commitment and keeping that. I'm reminded of several years ago, Amber and I had a foreign exchange student who came in and lived with us from Germany, and we were living in a small town, Sentinel, Oklahoma, a town of 700-ish, Jenny just was enthralled with all things small town America, which is unusual for foreign exchange students. They normally like the big cities, but she loved it. It fit in well, and she wanted to cheer. And so Jenny joined the cheer team, and she hated it so much. She came home every day complaining, "I want to quit. I don't like it. I want to quit." And you know what we told her? No. You don't get to. You committed to your team. You have to fulfill your commitment. You don't have to sign up again for the next season, but for this that you've committed to, you have to stick with it. What were we doing? We were trying to teach her the power of our word. Right? When we give our word to somebody, it should mean something. This morning, church, we're gonna bounce around, okay? But hang with me. I'm gonna give several different examples of different things, and then we're gonna come back at the end and try to tie it all together. But hear this from the beginning. As a believer of Jesus Christ, if we cannot be trusted to fulfill our word, we can't be trusted with anything. Did you hear that? If we cannot be trusted with our word, we cannot be trusted with anything. And as believers, as Christians, as disciples, as little Christ, miniature Christ, if we do not have our word, we're worthless to the kingdom. We do not want to be worthless to the kingdom. So today, as we look at this again, as we kind of bounce around and see several different examples, understand that's ultimately where we're going to land at, is landing at understanding that our word is our honor. Unfortunately, I don't think it's something that's taught and upheld and encouraged in our society as much today as what it should be, even as much as what I feel like it was when I was a kid. And fortunately, I was raised in a good home where our word meant something. We were taught the value of integrity. We were taught the value of when we give our word to fulfill that and to stand on that. But unfortunately, I think that's something that we've slid away from, and we're going to see that immediately in the first set of verses that we look at. So if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 33, again, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're a guest, if you're watching us online, or you're in the overflow room, thank you for joining us this morning. We're an expository preaching church, so we take a passage or a scripture and we work our way through it verse by verse, and that's where we're at this morning. So if you would follow along with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 says this: "Again, you have heard it said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we've sang about how good you are. We've sang your promises this morning. God, I pray this morning that as we open your word and we work through these passages, God, that we would find conviction in each of our hearts, God, of where we need to stand more true and more solid on our word being our honor, that is a direct reflection of you in our lives. God, that this morning we would find encouragement, that God, we can boldly stand on not anything that we have done. We're not boasting in ourselves, but simply what you have done for us. And Lord, as we just sang a moment ago, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. God, it's because of what your son Jesus did on that cross that allows us to be able to stand here today and to be forgiven. God, what an amazing, incredible thought. And this morning, God, I pray that whether it's conviction, encouragement, or just simply a challenge that we feel in our hearts, that God, we would be willing to listen and then to act, to respond on what you would lead us to this morning. We give you all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we just read over these verses, we think, oh, wow, well, we should never, ever give an oath, right? I mean, that's kind of, if you look at a glance as to what these verses are saying, you would say, wow, we should never give an oath. I don't believe that that is exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. Instead, we'll break this down briefly, and then, like I said, we're going to jump around. But if you would look at me with verse 33, he says again, and this is Jesus speaking, he's teaching, he says again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So what's he's tying back into what you have heard before, right? So remember, last week Chris did an incredible job of breaking down what the Old Testament people would build up all of these rules and regulations to try to make people into this box, right? He would fit people into this box. And so you've heard it said, hey, you shouldn't swear by this. And guys, listen, we have to be really careful. And I hope that you guys understand that when somebody stands up here, whether it's me or Josh or Chris or anybody else that ever stands up here and teaches, we have such a huge responsibility that we don't twist what God's word says. It is such an incredible responsibility. It's a gift. It's an honor. It's a privilege. But this is truth, and we'll see that in just a minute. We have to be really careful that we don't try to make this into something that we want it to say. And that's what people of old began to do. And before we begin to criticize and to say shame on them, we're going to see through this message, them is us. Okay, that's probably not good English, but wait, Tony's over there just cringing. I can see it. But you get what I'm saying. That is, it's us. To get more personal, it's me. Okay, so he says, listen, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. That's what you've heard. But listen to verse 34 and catch the beginning of this. But I say to you. You catch the power of that? Jesus says, listen, here's what you've heard. Here's what everybody else is saying. All the people of old, were they intentionally leading people astray? I hope not. But you've heard all of it. But here's the source. Here is what I say. Now, if Jesus is saying this, we should probably pay attention, right? Because this is a direct, all of God's word is inspired. All of God's word is absolutely truth and comes from God himself. But when Jesus is saying these specific words, but I say to you, we should really probably pay attention to listen to what he says in verse 34. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Pause. Okay? If Jesus is saying this, and we take Jesus as an absolute literal, we would say, wow, we cannot make an oath, we cannot make a promise, we cannot do anything at all, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so, and we'll see that as we tie in all of these scriptures. Here's what I think he's saying. We as believers should be so careful about when we give our word, when we say to somebody, this is my word, that we don't take that lightly. That is not something that we just take and we just casually throw out there. In fact, all throughout Scripture, Jesus gives us so many different examples of this. And here he just says, listen, can you swear by your head? Because you can't. We can't change the color of our hair. We can't make ourselves. He says in another place, none of you can add to your height. He's giving all of these examples. You can't do anything. It's God that's giving all of that. So why is it that we think that we can now all of a sudden come in and we can take the prominence over God and say, I am going to do this? Can we do anything? Not unless God allows it. God is the ultimate, right? God is the ultimate power. He is the ultimate control. God is the one who ordains our steps, who ordains our days. Guys, listen, this past year has been really tough for so many people. A lot of what has happened in this world doesn't make sense to us, but it's not a surprise to God. It's not a surprise to God, and God is saying here, listen, if you are willing to come in and you're willing to say that you're going to do something, you better make sure that you can fulfill it. And as for me, this guy right here, I can't say that I'm going to do anything because I'm not guaranteed my very next breath. It is all because of Jesus. Didn't we just sing that? Jesus. Guys, listen, our oath should be such an important thing to us that the words that come out of our mouth are so important to us that we literally contemplate every single word that we say. I'm going to pick on Stephanie, even though she's over in the other room, and she can't hear. I was telling this story, I think at Falls Creek, where we were talking about, I've known Stephanie Lankford for a long time, and back in the day, Stephanie would say a lot of things, and we would say this to Stephanie. We would say, Stephanie, stop. Collect. And she would literally do that. She'd take a deep breath. It's really funny. I guess you had to be there. Thank you. I was up all night. I promise you, there's not enough coffee to keep me going. But she would do that. But what was the idea behind that? Stop and think. Stop and think about what you're about to say. As believers, we never know what somebody else is listening to. Let me give you an example of that. This week we ran a call, and if you don't know, I'm a firefighter, and so we run a lot of medical calls. And this week we ran a medical call of somebody that had passed away. And so we came in, and the person had passed away, and I was talking to the family, and I said, I'm so sorry. I know that this is a difficult time. If there's anything that we can do, please let us know, but unfortunately, there's nothing we can do in this particular situation to help this person. I thought nothing about what I was saying. I mean, literally, I thought nothing about what I was saying. We get out to the truck, and one of the guys that I work with goes, have you always been eloquent with your words like that? And I looked at him and I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you just knew what to say to kind of make a really bad situation seem a little bit better. I didn't even think about it. Now listen, I'm not bragging on myself in that. I'm just saying that through my years of personal experiences and through my years of training in different things, that was just a natural thing that comes out for us. As believers, the natural thing that comes out from us should be the thing that says, listen, when I say something, we don't know what other people are listening to and what they're hanging on to. And if our word and our testimony of who Jesus is turns out to be something that is incredibly false and we are wrong and we break our word, their viewpoint of Jesus is skewed. Now, is Jesus bigger than that? Absolutely. But again, church, if we're going to call ourselves little Christ, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves believers, we have got to pay attention to the words that come out of our mouth. What is it that Scripture says? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Say it loud. Somebody knows it. Be pleasing in your sight, O Lord my God. Why is that so important? Because, guys, listen, our lives are under a microscope all the time. We don't get off days. We don't get vacation days where we go off and, where we go off and we take off our Christian self. We're a new creation. Look with me at verse 36 as I drop stuff all over the place. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Do you know why he emphasizes on that? Because back in these days, just like we is today, they would, the Jews, we would encounter people, okay, that would say, I know I'm not supposed to swear by God, so I'm going to swear by something else, right? It's kind of like when somebody wants to say a curse word, and so they substitute it with a less curse word, right? I mean, we are substituting that to make it less bad, right? Jesus is calling them out here and saying, there is no less bad in this. If we're not keeping our word, we are not doing what Christ would have us to do, and that is living a life that honors him. Listen to how he finishes that. Verse 37 says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. What is he saying? Our word, we should be so ingrained, so enthralled by our word that when we say yes to somebody, they can take that to the bank. When we say no to somebody, they can take that to the bank. Our word is our promise, and it means something. To look at some examples of that, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. And I told you we're going to kind of jump around a little bit here, so bear with me a little bit. In Genesis chapter 9, we see an example of this. We see an example of what Jesus did. Now, the flood has taken place, right? So we've experienced the flood. And in Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, Scripture records this. This is God giving direction. He says, I establish my covenant, my promise with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Listen to verse 16. He says this. He says, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant, the everlasting promise between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant, the promise that I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. This is a promise of God. And listen, Scripture is full of God's promises, but here God gives a promise, and God says, listen, never again will I destroy the earth by flood waters. Why? Because I believe that it crushed God to have to do that to his creation. His creation had turned so far against him that I believe it just crushed his heart to see that. But as a holy and a just God, there was a penalty that had to be paid for that. There had to be something done. But God said this, listen, I'm going to give you something that for all of eternity you can see, and it will be a reminder to me and to you every time you see it. How many of us, now let's be honest, I'm not on social media a lot, but how many of us every time it rains see dozens of pictures of rainbows, right? I see them all the time. And listen, I love it. It's so cool. In fact, when I'm out watering the garden or the grass or something and I see a rainbow, there's that moment where I pause and I'm like, oh, that is really cool. There's a rainbow, right? It makes us happy. Why? Because we remember, as believers in particular, we remember that promise. And I hope that we remember that promise when we see that rainbow. That is a promise to tie us back to our Creator, to the God of the universe who made a promise with us, who will uphold that promise. We can trust him. Now, how do we know that? Flip with me just a little bit over. Look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And I don't think I put this verse up there, but Joshua chapter 1 verse 3 says this, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. Now, if you're not familiar, Joshua was the inheritant to Moses. He was the one to come in and to fulfill, to carry the people into the promised land. But here God reminds him of the promise that he had made to Moses. And then he follows it up with one of the most famous verses in Scripture, Joshua 1:9, that says this: "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And listen, if you break down this passage, if you read Joshua chapter 1, over and over and over and over, he says in here, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. He is constantly reminding Joshua. He is reassuring Joshua, I have a promise with you. Remember this. Remember the promise. I have made this promise with you. I have made this covenant with you. Look in the New Testament. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Scripture says this: His, God's divine power, has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us, listen to this, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There is a promise of fulfillment that we come in. We see this over and over and over throughout Scripture. We see God making a promise, God fulfilling a promise, God making a promise, God fulfilling a promise, God making a promise, and God coming back and reminding people, remember, I made this promise to you. But we live in a broken world. We live in a world full of sin. We live in a world full of doubt. We live in a world that, listen, I promise you right now that Satan will twist anything. He will mess with our minds. Satan's greatest tool is right between our ears. He will get into our minds and he will mess with us and he will make us think things that as believers we would never think or believe. But he will get in there and he will put just enough of a spin on truth to make us begin to believe a lie. He's crafty. Over and over, Scripture teaches us this. We live in a broken and sinful world. So what do we do about it? How is it that if we're not making promises, if we're not the covenant maker, how is it that we can trust an almighty God? Well, listen, over and you could literally open your Bible anywhere and point to it, and all of God's Scripture is a promise. All of God's Scripture points us towards Jesus. All of God's Scripture teaches us that there is but one way, right? But in particular, there are some verses, and one of the verses that just radiates within my soul with this is 1 John 1:9 that so many of us in here probably know. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. What is that? That is a covenant promise of Almighty God. That if I do my part, what is my part? Confessing, God, I admit to you I am a sinner. I am a broken vessel. I can try and I can try and I can try and I can try, but I can never add up. I can never meet the requirement for what God has called me to be. But if I confess my sins, if I confess that I am not enough, God is faithful and he's just. Listen, as believers, if we can't get excited about the fact that God is a faithful and a just God, if we can't get excited about the fact that if I confess my sins, that God being that faithful and just God, that he will deliver me from my sins. It's not a maybe, it's not an, oh, if he's really, really sorry this time. Guys, it's not about being sorry. It's about admitting I am not enough. If I confess my sins, God is faithful and God is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, all of it. Guys, listen, there's not a sin that is too big for God to not forgive us of. And that's encouraging to me, right? That's encouraging to me because I know myself really well. And I know the things that I struggle with, and I know that the parts of my life that it's easy for me to hand over to God and say, God, I want you to have all of that. And I know the parts of my life that I say, but God, I'm just controlling enough. I just really need control of this. God, I really believe that you're leading me to go this way, but I see that. And that looks really good to me right now. I know that about myself. I know that I have those insecurities inside of me. I know that I have those weaknesses in those moments where I can say, but listen, it's not through me. Paul would say, and listen, it's another famous scripture, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But listen, don't forget to read all of chapter 4 and put that in the proper context, because it's not a pretty picture when Paul is talking about that. Paul says, I know what it's like to have plenty. Paul's life before Christ, he had plenty, right? He knew what it was like to have plenty. He knew what it was like to be in need. After Paul surrendered his life to Christ, Saul, as he became Paul and was changed into the new believer, he suffered for the sake of Christ. But you know what he says? He says, I've learned the secret to being content, that I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It doesn't matter if I've got a lot or a little. If I'm walking with Christ, if I'm following Christ, then that's all that really matters to me. That's what Paul knew. That's what he hung his hat on. And that's what I need to hang my hat on, is that even though there's moments, of weakness in this life, in this body, there's moments where I feel like there is no way out. There's no way out. Listen, I've had those moments. God, what are you doing? And you know who was off in those moments? It was never God. God wasn't the one that had mysteriously wandered away. It was me. It was me when I was trying to do things on my own, when I said, hey, God, I got this. Life's going pretty good right now. Who was I just talking to about the cruise control of cars going down the highway? I can cruise control this thing because life's going well right now. Oh, right up until something happens right in front of me, right? It doesn't work that way. Look with me, if you will. Look with me at John chapter 16, if I can find my way through here. John chapter 16, verse 7. And following, John 16, verse 7. Listen to what Scripture says here. He says, nevertheless, this is Jesus again, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I would go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. See, what Scripture is teaching us here, As we look at this, listen to verse 12 when he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak to you on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And that all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you know what this promise is? What is this promise? This promise is that in this world, when we feel like we have nobody, in this world, when we feel like we are standing all alone, everybody and everything that we thought we had figured out, when we've got our life on cruise control and we think, oh, I can see where this is going. And we may even put Christianese on it, right? I see where God has taken me down this road. I see where we're at. I see where we're going. My least favorite interview question ever in the entire world: where do you see yourself in 5 years? I don't know where I see myself in 5 minutes, so I don't know. But we get this idea that says, I've got it figured out. I've got my life all mapped out. I've got it figured out. But here's what Scripture says. In those moments when all of a sudden that mapped out plan that we have crumbles and completely falls apart, when we find ourselves standing all by ourselves and saying, what is going on? We have a helper. God gave us a helper. God gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, Jesus says, listen, if I don't go away from you, then I can't send you my helper. But if I go away, I send you my helper. And all of a sudden now we have this. Guys, listen, do we understand that as believers, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are not alone anymore. We are not alone anymore. God is with us. He is the ever-present help. Guys, listen, that is an amazing promise of God, that he sends this helper, he sends somebody. And you know what one of my favorite passages of Scripture is? Is that when we don't even have the words to pray, we don't even know what to say to God, that the Holy Spirit, this helper for us, is interceding back and forth between us and the Father on our behalf. We don't even have to know what to say. That's the helper. That is the promise of God, that we have a helper when we accept Christ, when we repent of our sins and we turn away from sin and self and we say, God, I want to belong to you. Although our lives will not be perfect, although our lives are not going to be handed a map that says, here's the road that you should take and here are the steps that are going before you. We don't have that, but we know that we have God's helper with us all the time. We know that no matter what we are going through, the best of times, the worst of times, and literally everything in between that, we have a helper that is with us forever. That is God's promise to us. Now, there may be some of us that say, man, that sounds really good, but I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that. So what now? Hey, I'm glad you asked that. That's a good question. Thanks for asking that. Flip with me over just probably one page in your Bible, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 17. Again, Jesus speaking. And Scripture says this. Jesus, as he is praying, this is part of Jesus' prayer, okay? As Jesus is praying, he says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, guys, listen, we don't talk about the word sanctification much, but sanctification is the process of becoming holy. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus. And this morning, there may be some that are struggling with saying, listen, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe this Jesus stuff. If that's what you believe, that's all well and good. I'm happy for you. You do you is the new saying that's out there. Listen, we could get into some serious theological discussions and we would be here until next July 11th and still not cover everything about how God's word is truth. But listen, can I talk to you personally for a minute? Do you know how I know that God's word is truth? Because God's word has been the only thing that has helped me through some times in my life. It has. God's word is not just some feel-good book that we pick up, because I don't pick this book up without being convicted. I don't pick this book up without going, oh, I've fallen so far short of God's glory. But I also don't pick this book up without understanding that, but God, right? The greatest words in all of Scripture, but God. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. But God, he did what couldn't be done so that I could have eternal life. You know how I know that God's word is truth? Because you can argue with me till the cows come home, as the saying is, about whether you believe God's word to be truth or not. But I believe God's word to be truth because I have experienced the personal, real relationship of Jesus Christ. They're communicating with him through his word. I believe that God's word is living and active. I believe that God has literally spoken to me through picking this book up and reading it. I believe that God's word is so important that the greatest tragedy that we do, myself included, is we finish on Sunday morning and we put that down and we go, oh, that was good. Sang my favorite worship songs this morning. Preacher talked about something, probably Jesus, for way too long. But that was good. We'll do that again next Sunday. It's the greatest tragedy that we can do. Because this book is life. Listen, the reality of it is that if we knew that there was a book out there that told us the cure for all of the diseases, and we're not going to specify any of those, but for all of the diseases going on in the world, and all we had to do was read it and find the answer, and all of a sudden we would know the answer to the diseases of the world, how many of us wouldn't spend our time reading that, right? Even those of us that aren't huge readers, we would invest in that because of how important that is. Guys, listen, we literally have the words of life. We literally have God speaking to us. And we don't choose to open it. And we sit back and we say, I don't hear God talking to me. Well, when was the last time that you read your Bible? And oftentimes the answer is a long time ago. Or you'll fall into the Christian trap that says, oh, I read my Bible every day. Oh yeah, well, what did God say to you? I don't know. He didn't say anything to me. Well, did you meditate on God's word? Did you talk to God? Did you come before him like you would come before somebody in a time of conversation? And did you talk and did you listen? Because if we just treat this like something else and we get up in the morning and we read our verses and we say, whoop, I did my quiet time today, and we lay it down and we go away, then no, we're not going to hear from God. But if we invest in this as God's word, as life, and we sit and we listen to God, and we talk to God, then this word becomes truth, and we are sanctified in God's word. We are sanctified in God's truth. And what does John 17:17 say? Sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. Guys, listen, God's word is the answer to all of this. If you would flip back with me to Matthew chapter 5, where we started this morning. Verse 37 says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Are we supposed to make oaths and promises? I believe that we are. And here's why I believe that we are, because all through Scripture we see that God is a promise keeper. When we accept Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior, when we accept Christ and we accept the image of Christ being in us and we accept that responsibility, here's what we say: God, I promise you my life. That's what we're saying. God, I promise you my life. I am choosing to give you my life. God loves us enough to give us a choice. He doesn't make us love him. He doesn't make us accept him as Lord and Savior, but he offers it, right? He throws out the invitation. He says, listen, if you are willing to come, if you are willing to confess your sin, if you are willing to admit that you need a Savior, then here I am. I am faithful and I am just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all of this unrighteousness. But he loves us enough to not force it. But when we choose, when we are drawn in by the Holy Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit that convicts us, that calls us to salvation, and we respond to that and we say, yes, Lord, then we say, God, I'm willing from now on to follow you. I'm willing to trust you as my Lord and Savior. I am willing to accept that tie, disciples, with little Christ. We don't have time to dive into it. The disciples took on that name of little Christ. Christian was not given to us by the church. You understand that, right? Christian was given to us by the lost world, saying that these people are looking like Jesus. They're resembling Jesus. And so as our lives mold, as our lives begin to look more like Jesus, then the natural response for us is what? One more verse. Flip with me to the very end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says this, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then listen to this promise, and behold, I am with you always, always, to the end of the age. When we come to that point in our life where we say, God, it's not my life anymore. I want to live my life for you. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I know that my life is not going to be perfect. I know that I'm going to mess up. I know that I'm going to have struggles. But I know that you are the promise keeper, and I want to follow you. The natural response for us then is to go and to tell other people. The natural response, once we know and we understand, here's this incredible gift that God has given to us. God has given me life. God has given me forgiveness. God has extended his grace and his mercy on me. Then the natural response for us then becomes, I want to go and tell other people. I want you to know the same Jesus that I know. I want you to know the same forgiveness that I know. I want you to know the same joy and excitement through any circumstances that I have because of Jesus. And the promise, God is always with us. Even to the very end of the age, whether it's the highest of highs for us or the lowest of lows or anywhere in between, God is with us. That is the promise that he made. That is the promise that he keeps. And listen, that is the promise that he will always keep. He is faithful and he is just. What do we choose to do with that? So today the invitation is pretty simple. I believe that for everybody in this room that we need to understand that this is a time where we come before God, right? We offer an invitation. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of response. It's a time for us to just pause and say, okay, God, listen, I know that you've shown me through your word what I need my life to look like, and here's my response to that. And church, listen, there's nothing magical about coming up here and kneeling at the altar. There's nothing magical about coming up and taking somebody's hand and praying with somebody. Those are great things, but there's nothing magical about that. What it is there's something powerful about us humbling ourselves before the Lord. About us humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, God, I want to be more like you. God, help me to be a man of integrity, a man of purpose, and a man of promise. There's something powerful about us coming before God and saying, God, this isn't about me. I want this to be about you. And so the invitation is simply this. What is God saying to us this morning? What is it that God's saying to me? What is it that God is saying to you? How should my life be different and how should your life be different as we exit and we leave this place? What is going to be different about us today than we were yesterday? And whatever it is that's in that category, respond as God leads you. I will be standing here at the front. Gabe's over there. We've got elders and people all over the church if you want to go and grab somebody and pray with them. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. The altar is always open. We always love to see people come and kneel before the Lord and to pray and to offer just that act of saying, God, I'm going to step out from my comfort zone where I'm standing or seated, and I'm going to come forward and I'm going to kneel before you because you are worthy of that. Whatever it is that God leads us to do, it's our responsibility to respond and to react to what God teaches us and calls us to. And I encourage you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Father God, thank you that you are a promise keeper. God, that you can be trusted. You have never let us down. You can't let us down. Father God, thank you that although every person in this room, God, we are imperfect, we will struggle, we will fall, but God, we can fall into you, the promise keeper. God, may when we give our word, may we be so committed to that because of the reflection that is of who we are in you, in Christ. Lord God, this morning, if there's somebody inside this room, if there's somebody watching, Lord, that today you would speak into our hearts. God, that when I leave this place this morning, that I am I am different. I am changed. I look more like your son, Jesus, because I've experienced you. Lord, that when I come and I kneel before the altar, that it's not an act of obligation, but God, it's an act of obedience, saying, God, you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. That God, when I sit or I stand and I sing songs of worship, that it is not a song that I am singing, but it is worship to the Almighty God. That God, this morning and in this time, in this moment, that we would ask that every single distraction that would come into our lives, God, we know that the enemy loves to mess with our mind. We know that the enemy loves to distract us. But God, in this moment, that it would be me and you. Me and you, Lord, that we would be able to just sit and talk. God, that this morning I would know and understand that I am forgiven because of what you've done. You have paid the price. You have defeated sin and death and darkness, risen into the glorious light, and now, God, that we can walk with you. Lord, this morning, may our lives be radically changed by the gospel. God, as we see what you say, God, we know what the people of old have said, but this morning, we want to know what you say. God, this morning we invite you to do business with us. God, may we have the boldness that it takes to stand up and to follow you, to trust you. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit, that we've talked about this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit would be working and moving, that you would draw and convict, and God, that as you draw and convict people to mankind, God, we know that as we make much of the name of Jesus, that you draw people to salvation. So this morning, God, we make much of Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus. God, as you call people to salvation, may we respond. Lord, as we respond, as we surrender our lives to you, God, may we be able to say, I belong to Jesus. Lord, we invite you to work and to move in our hearts, in our lives, in any way that you see fit, God, to the honor, and the glory, and the praise of King Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.